second half of a message from last week. I just kind of abruptly cut it off to split it into two. And we're in this context in Galatians 4, where Paul's demonstrating that Christians are not under law. And you know, approximately about 8 years, I don't know where Dave's going to date Hebrews. I've got an opinion, but where I like to place it, but Paul is eventually going to get to the point where he is going to say it, that we have, basically, we have something better. As Christians, we have something better. Well, he's saying the same thing in Galatians. And in this context that we're in, where Paul uses this allegory to illustrate that the Christian is not under law, but has something better. And so he uses this allegory to show a likeness to illustrate this. And so let's just go back into our context. I think we left off with verse 29 last week. We're in Galatians chapter 4, and we left off with verse 29. So we're going to pick up in verse 30. But let's just try and pick up a little context so we can be reminded of a few things here. And so earlier he had drawn the likeness in this allegory of Hagar and her son in the Genesis story of Abraham's two sons to the Mosaic covenant. He references Mount Sinai in verse 24. He says generous to bondage, the Mosaic covenant, and those that were under the Mosaic covenant were in bondage to law. And so they were in bondage to law, and they related to the earthly Jerusalem. Now in verse 26, Paul says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And Paul says, which is the mother of us all, talking about Christians. And so he's using this as a contrast. Now he uses an allegory here, but this isn't how we typically approach scripture. Here Paul, being born along by the Holy Spirit, is using this as an illustration to really demonstrate contrast. And the allegory he chose, the illustration he chose, the likeness, there's a certain amount of shock value to it with how he is using the pattern of Isaac, who came through promise, in relation to the Christian, in contrast to Ishmael, who came out from the flesh. It was Abraham and Sarah trying to do things in their own strength. And so Sarah gave her maidservant Hagar to Abraham, and in trying to give Abraham a seed out of their own strength. And so when we come to verse 28, Paul is demonstrating that Christians are children of promise, through promise. It's not out from the flesh or not out from man's own strength. So in Galatians 4:28, Paul says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, just kind of after the pattern of Isaac, are children of promise, or from promise. And so this was in contrast to the pattern of Ishmael. And I also did mention that we have two covenants in this allegory. One covenant is the covenant that brings bondage to the law, which was the Mosaic covenant. And then he's alluding to the new covenant to the church, which is a pattern of freedom. And in verse 29 now, Paul draws a similar or a likeness to Abraham's time when Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And we don't have a lot of revelation regarding that. We know back in Genesis 21 verse 9 that Sarah saw Ishmael laughing or mocking Isaac, making sport of him. And so in Galatians 4:29, Paul says, but as he who was born according to the flesh, or measured by the flesh, talking about Ishmael, then persecuted him. And the idea of an imperfect carrier was, tells us he continuously was persecuting him who was born measured by the Spirit, or Isaac. And so you wouldn't find that out from reading Genesis. But here we see that Paul being born along by the Holy Spirit, there was a constant activity going on where Ishmael apparently pursued Isaac with the intent of harming him, belittling him, mocking him. And so then Paul makes the comment, even so it is now. Just literally, in this manner also, it is now. In the same way. And so back when Paul was writing, the law promoters, those that were trying to live out from the flesh, they were persecuting, they were belittling those that were trying to live by grace. And that's something that's going to be consistent throughout this dispensation. The spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. You have a conflict, if you will, and those that are living out from the flesh are going to not look favorably on those that are living out from the Spirit. And so that's going to bring us, hopefully that brings us up to where we left off last week, and we'll pick up in Galatians 4:30. So let me open with a word of prayer, and we're just going to look at three verses today. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day and for your word and the opportunities we've had to be in it and the opportunities we've had to share with one another. We thank you for this time before us and ask that your spirit would use it to your glory. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Paul is going to appeal to the Galatians to remove the law promoters and their practices. Get rid of them. Law and grace do not mix. And so he had just come off the illustration of Ishmael, who was born according to or measured by flesh. And he was persecuting Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. In the same manner, Paul is saying that is going on now as he writes. And we could say that that continues to go on in this dispensation. And so now Paul is going to appeal to Scripture, and he's going to bring it right back to our story in Genesis chapter 21 of the two sons of Abraham. And so Paul says, but nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? So here Paul is clearly demonstrating that the two can't coexist in this illustration, in this allegory, this likeness. And so he goes back and he makes reference to Genesis 21 and verse 10. And so we'll go there in just a minute, but let me read Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman or the maidservant and her son. And so to cast out, just an aorist active imperative, just to throw them out, cast them out. The maidservant and her son. Now, we've been in this context for a couple weeks, but let's just be reminded of a couple things in regard to Hagar and Ishmael in this allegory. Back in Galatians 4:23, we see Isaac as being, not Isaac, but Ishmael, is one who was born measured by the flesh. But he who was out from the bondwoman was born according to or measured by flesh. And that's in contrast to Isaac. But he out from the free woman was through promise. Now in Galatians 4:24, we see Hagar is in the likeness or representative of the Mosaic covenant, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which is on earth, which brings slavery with her children. It corresponds with slavery on earth and Jerusalem. Let me read Galatians 4:24 and 25. It says, which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, talking about the Mosaic covenant, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So here we see Hagar is being used in the likeness of the representative representation of the Mosaic covenant. He says, and this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to, or just is corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is to earthly Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children, talking about earthly Jerusalem in bondage under the law with her children. And so when Paul says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. He's making reference to Genesis 21:10, where Sarah told Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael because Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And so let's go back to Genesis 21. And let's read verse 9, because this corresponds to our previous passage in Galatians 4:29. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, laughing or mocking. It's a PL participle for Don. so it's an attentive action. It has the idea, the root has the idea of laughing, but it has the idea of laughing to make sport of. And so Ishmael was mocking, was not a bad translation. The idea was laughing at Isaac. And so in verse 10, we have Sarah's response. Now, Galatians tells us that Ishmael was doing this constantly. He says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. And then we see, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And so the two aren't going to share in common. It's not to say that Ishmael didn't have a promise from God. And that's where this allegory is interesting with what Paul does here, because what he's saying in the allegory is Christians have something better. He's not saying that the Jews don't have something. As a matter of fact, the Jews have something good. He's going to bring that out in Hebrews. But Christians have something better. And he's using this allegory of Ishmael and Isaac to demonstrate this. Now, let me just go a little further and show you this in regards to Ishmael. And the thing was very evil in Abraham's sight because of his son. And so Abraham didn't want to cast out Ishmael. That was his son also, to Hagar. But in verse 12, we see, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous, or just literally in the Hebrew, evil in your sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the one through promise. Now, look at what God says in regards to Ishmael, though. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So here you have a promise from God in regards to Ishmael. He is going to be an heir, but he's got a, it's a different promise. They're not, they're separate. And so they're not going to be together. So God tells Abraham, do what Sarah says. Cast out the bondwoman and thy son. And Abraham does it. The two, they don't have a part together. And so that's what Paul, I believe, when we come back to our Galatians 4:30 passage, he says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now we have the explanation. It says, you have an explanatory guard in the Greek, for the son of the bondwoman or the maidservant, talking about Ishmael, shall not be heir. And this is actually a double negative in the Greek. It says the son of the bondwoman or the maidservant shall never ever, it's strong with that double negative in the Greek, shall never ever be heir with, and it's a meta, it's associated with the son of the free woman. They don't mix. And so law and grace don't mix, just like Isaac and Ishmael couldn't be mixed in what they were promised, because one was born measured by the flesh, one was born measured by promise. And so the explanation is that Ishmael shall never ever be heir associated with Isaac, the son of the free woman. And so here what Paul is saying, he's appealing to them to remove the law promoters and their practices. Cast them out. If the heirs under the Mosaic covenant are not going to have anything, they're not going to be associated with the heirs of the new covenant with the church, is basically what Paul's saying. And so this is very dispensational through here. If you don't see scripture in its dispensational presentation, you miss that. This is very dispensational. He's not saying that the church has taken Israel's place. What he's saying is we have something better. And so cast out the bondwoman. And her son, the son of the bondwoman. He's not going to be associated with the son of the free woman. Now, remember what he had said in Galatians 4:26. He said, the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. And so in the pattern of the story in Genesis, Sarah was the free woman and had the son Isaac through promise. In this pattern, the Jerusalem above relates to the children of promise in the new covenant. And so the son, like his mother, has the same social status, if you will, as free. And so when we come to Galatians 4:31, Paul says, so then, brethren. And so he uses brethren again here. And we've talked about that. I mentioned it last week. He uses it a number of times through the epistle to the Galatians. He has used it just previously in, let's see, where was it? 428? Yeah, in 428. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And so then he comes here and he uses, now there's a textual, variation here, whether it's, I guess for the people that are following in the Greek, it's ara or dia, which it doesn't change the meaning. It would just probably be translated. So then with a ara or a dia would be just translated wherefore. Either way, he's drawing a conclusion here. And so the conclusion that similar to the pattern of Isaac, here, Paul is demonstrating that Christians, in particular these Galatians, are born ones of the free woman. That's what he wants them to understand. As Christians, they're in the pattern of those, like Isaac, of being born from a free woman. And so he says, so then, brethren, we are not children, or just literally born ones, of the bondwoman. Talking about Hagar. Now remember, Hagar is being used in the likeness or the illustration of the Mosaic covenant, earthly Jerusalem, and those that are enslaved to law. And so he says, so then, brethren, we are not born ones of the bondwoman. We're not born ones of the Mosaic law, the earthly Jerusalem, as those who are enslaved as children to law, but rather of the free. And so he uses an Allah in the Greek to demonstrate a strong contrast of the two. He's demonstrating the two don't mix. You can't mix the two. Like I said, this is very dispensational. And so what he's saying is, so then, brethren, we are born ones of the free woman. The free woman in this allegory, this illustration, is Sarah. And Sarah is being used of in the likeness of the new Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem, the new covenant with the church, and of those that are free by being placed as sons in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, in other words, he's using this. He wants believers to know that they are free from law. And last week we went through a little list in your Scofield Bible notes where Paul suggests that this context here is the fifth time in Galatians where Paul is demonstrating that Christians are not under law. And so he wants believers to know that they're free from law, and so they can live as free ones and focus on being spiritually enabled. And so it's gonna ultimately tie back into, if we're gonna talk about being free from the law, ultimately we're gonna have to talk about being spiritual and the Holy Spirit's involvement in our life, and that's where Paul's gonna move to in chapter 5. Now, I could have probably have got this in last week if I would have just taken it there, but I really wanted to tie in 5:1 coming out of this context where Paul has used this allegory, this likeness, this illustration to demonstrate that Christians have something better, that we're no longer under law, because this is a verse a lot of times we can come to, but we're not always coming into it and spending the time in Galatians 4 to see it in its full context. And so that's why I cut it off last week where I did. And so Paul here is going to use this exhortation for Christians to stand firm in liberty. To stand firm in liberty. And so I don't have it here. Well, I'll make reference to it in just a second. I was going to make reference to your bulletin this morning.
The bulletin cover?
Yeah, you see the bulletin cover? Mm-hmm. What I want you to look at, though, is I want you to look at the ESV's translation on the inside on the second page at the bottom. I guess it would be on the third page if you count the cover. There at the very bottom, you have Galatians 5:1 as translated in the ESV. And the ESV, I didn't know Dave was going to do this, but the ESV does a nice job of translating Galatians 5:1 because it actually follows the Greek, if I remember right. Because most of our translations don't follow the Greek. So I'll just point that out. Let me read the New King James. And the King James is probably going to follow that as well. It says, stand fast, therefore. And the stand fast is, it's a present active verb of stay co. which just means to stand firm, to keep one standing. It's an imperative. It's a strong suggestion. And you have the un in the Greek, depending on which manuscript you find it in different places in the Greek word order. But just stand fast, therefore. In other words, the therefore is pointing to the previous context. We're born ones of the free woman, is what he's saying. The Jerusalem which above is the mother of us all, is what he had said in the previous context. When he says, stand fast, therefore, it's you all. It's a plural. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. And he says, stand fast in the liberty, or we could translate it in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. Now, I don't have the bulletin up here, but I know it's based more on the Greek word order, and so it's going to say something to the effect, for our freedom, Christ has freed us. That's based on the Greek order. And then you have the therefore stand. And I'm not looking at it, but that's...
Just stand firm, therefore.
Yeah, and so that's stand firm, fast, therefore, firm. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's talking about this freedom, which Christ has freed us. He's stand fast, stand firm, keep one standing in this freedom is what Paul is saying. Now, the freedom that we have is in Christ, and Paul had already made reference to that back in Galatians 2:4, when Paul said, when he was talking about the Jerusalem council, he says that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in, the King James says privily, to spy out our freedom, our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so this is a problem that goes right back to the beginning of certain troublemakers, Judaizers, law promoters, wanting to put Christians who are free from law, free from the law, to put them under a quality of law. But we have freedom in Christ, and part of that freedom in Christ relates to the sin nature, as I mentioned when we were in the communion service this morning. But let's go back to John 8, and during Christ's earthly ministry, in John 8:32, let me back to 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Now there's another group there that are unbelieving Jews. In verse 32, the Lord says here, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Frequently quoted verse, usually with a misunderstanding of the context. And we see here the unbelieving Jews, they answered him, we are Abraham's seed, talking about his physical seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. So they're not really seeing things as they really are, if they believed what they said there, or they're lying, one or the other. It says, how sayest thou, you shall be made free? And so they're asking the Lord this. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone doing sin is the slave of the sin nature. So here we see by context, the bondage in view is bondage or slavery to the sin nature. And he says, and the slave abides in the house, or just unto the age, but the son remains at ease into the age. And he goes on, he says, and if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so here, the Lord looking forward to post-cross, when the Holy Spirit could apply the work of the cross to the believer, that that one could be set free from serving as a slave the sin nature. And so that's what the truth is. It's a body of doctrine of how to be free from serving the sin nature. And so when we get to Romans 6, it gives us really the doctrine that we need to understand our position in Christ, and that in our position in Christ, we die to the sin nature, and how to put that into practice so we can live free and above the sin nature. Now in Romans 8:2, here Paul let me go back to Romans 7:25. He says, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve a law or principle of God, but with the flesh, a law or principle of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death. And so when Paul says, for live for freedom, or stand fast therefore in the liberty or freedom by which Christ has made us free, he's talking about keeping one's standing in one's position in Christ, where we're free from law as a principle for living. Because in Christ, we've died to the sin nature. We're free from the sin nature. Now, we read this one earlier as well, back in Galatians 5:13. We've been called to freedom. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto freedom. Only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh, just for an opportunity to the flesh. There's a possibility of that. but here he says, don't use that freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through agape love, serve one another. Serve one another. And that's through agape love. Other-centered, self-sacrificial love, Christ's quality of love. Through love, though, serve one another. And so that's the opposite of really serving the flesh. And so we've been called into freedom, and so Paul says, stand fast, therefore. Keep one standing. Stand firm in this liberty which in Christ has liberated us. And he says, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And it's in the Greek, it's a me is the negative particle. It's used with a present passive imperative. And so he's basically saying, stop. Stop being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now the word entangled, it's the Greek verb en echo, or some lexicons would go with en echomai. Either one, we're looking at the same root. Launida in their lexicon of this word says to be under the control of or be subject to someone or something. Thayer says of the passive here, to be held, to be entangled, to be held ensnared. And that's kind of what the King James says when it says stop being entangled again. Stop being ensnared, or just literally, stop being made subject again to the yoke of bondage, to the slavery of bondage. Now, if you look at your bulletin cover, there you have a reference to the yoke of bondage, the Mosaic Law. And you see there's actually a picture on your cover of a yoke. And that's a good picture of a yoke. And here Paul uses this word to not be made subject again to a yoke of bondage, to be locked in a yoke with the Mosaic Law is what he's basically saying. Because as he's just demonstrated throughout the whole epistle up to this point, Christians aren't under law. Even the Jew who's a Christian has been freed from the bondage under the law, the Mosaic Law, and the Gentile who was never under the Mosaic Law is freed from serving the elementary principles of the world system, if you will. And so this word yoke of bondage here, it obviously has the Mosaic Law in view. This is the same way that Peter referenced the law back at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. We have some of Peter's comments recorded. So let's go back to Acts 15. Now let me just pick up in 15:5, and we can, this will bring us right into the context, and you see the issue that was being discussed at the time. And there arose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so the two were interconnected, and Lord willing, next week when we continue on in Galatians 5, we'll consider circumcision again as an aspect of keeping the law. It was like the beginning step of being yoked or committed to trying to keep the Mosaic Law. And so we have certain ones, they were saying, circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And we see in verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, in other words, there were a lot of controversial questionings. There wasn't a lot of consensus on this particular issue of the day, which seems to be a continuing issue in Christendom. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know, or just literally you understand how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bears them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It wasn't by law keeping. It had nothing to do with law. And then he goes, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? And so here he's using a yoke in the same way that Paul did in Galatians, as a yoke, as something that lock somebody in to the Mosaic Law. He says, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Now that's quite a statement. Right there, that tells you, I don't know when Peter figured that out, but Peter understood when he said that, the purpose of the law. That was one of the purposes of the law, was for them to realize that they could not bear it, that this would bring them to Christ, to understand that they couldn't do it in their own strength. They needed a Savior. They needed a substitute. And so he says, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And so that the Jews weren't able to do it. They were a proxy for all of mankind. And so God gave the Mosaic Law to the Jews. And if the Jews were not able to keep the minimum standard of the Mosaic Law before God, none of mankind could. And so that's what Paul, the very thing that Peter recognized, is what Paul wants the Galatians to recognize. In Acts 15:11, he says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," through the grace there, "we shall be saved even as they," through grace in present tense. And so, this is why, and I keep coming back to this verse, as Paul wants the Galatians to be like he is, living by grace. In Galatians 2:21, Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God." He says, "For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without purpose." And so, again, the exhortation in 5:1 to stand firm in liberty into this freedom from law. Now, freedom from law doesn't necessarily make us spiritual. And so Paul in Galatians 5 is going to work through some of this. In 5:18, Paul says that if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. And so that becomes key. That becomes key, to be led by the Spirit. And the Galatians, in contrast, just to bring this to mind, they were operating in the flesh. And so in Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit," which obviously they had, just like any Christian, "are you now made mature by the flesh?" No, to think that was the case, you would have to almost be mindless. And so that's what Paul has in mind. And so anyway, we're going to stop here. Our Galatians 5:1 is kind of an overlap verse. So Lord willing, next week I'll come back and we'll use 5:1 as an introductory into the following context. But I did want to tie it into the previous context where Paul uses that interesting allegory to illustrate that Christians are not under law and that law and grace don't mix. They don't mix. I mean, it's so clear. I mean, it's crystal clear. And so I trust that you're able to see that. We usually don't come to, we haven't been in this context in Galatians 4 too many times. So I wanted to take a little bit of time and go through that. But that's where we'll end today. Lord willing, next week we'll come back to Galatians 5:1. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we're grateful for the freedom that we do have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for our position and our placement as mature sons, and for the privileges that we have that come with that position. May you be continually growing us through your word in our time together, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.